Good morning. I'm thankful that we can assemble and worship the true and living God in spirit and in truth. I'm thankful for the health and the well-being of you and everyone that's here. And we want to purge our thoughts of anything that might be distracting us and to focus upon the Word of God. As it says in Philippians in chapter 4, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. These things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. As we just sang a song, hand in hand with Jesus, we know we can't walk hand in hand with Jesus unless we're thinking on these things. And so let us endeavor to do that both now and as moments that may come our way in the future. We know we can do that by the power of God, because the power of God raised Jesus from the dead. And as we walk hand in hand with Jesus, we want to think about His hand. His hand that had where He was crucified. We can think of it as Thomas did, His hands where the prints were left. And think about how much love that required on His behalf so that we can walk hand in hand with Jesus. When we walk hand in hand with Jesus, we have to agree with Him. And we see in Amos 3 and verse 3, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? And so we must learn of Jesus. And that is our goal today, and we hope that we can spend our time wisely in that. For the lesson is entitled, When Two Become One. So let us think about some things from the Scriptures that will help us to see the power of God. And we know that God, when He brings things together and they become one, good things happen. We see in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 5, God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. So we see that God took evening and morning and made a day. And He created man in His own image, as we see in the book. He took flesh and spirit and made Adam and Eve, as we see over in Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. Then God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Then in chapter 2 we read in verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So when Adam and Eve, the two of them, became one flesh, it was by the power of God, wasn't it? He alone has the power to create and establish good things. Also in 1 Corinthians 11, this is brought out very clearly by the Apostle Paul as he directed them, inspired of God. In chapter 11, we see that woman was created for the man, that man and woman are not independent of each other in the Lord. And look at verse 12 where it says there, "For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman, but all things are from God." And so we see how God works. In Jesus, we know that all things were created by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And so Jesus, through God and the Holy Spirit, all work together to bring us into a physical life here on the earth with all the things we've read about. And so when two become one, certainly we see God's creative power and goodness. And then secondly, let us look at an example in the Old Testament from the book of Ruth, the story of Boaz and Ruth. As we turn over to the book of Ruth, we see, as we study that, it's a very short book of only four chapters, but there's much said there that is blessed to us. We see that it's a time when there's evil within the kingdom. It's a difficult time, and many are doing what's right in their own eyes. A famine came about, and we know from our study in the Old Testament that God would not bring a famine upon the land of Israel if there was not evil. So the famine came, and we read of a story of two who lived in Bethlehem, Elimelech and Naomi, and they moved to the country of Moab with their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And these sons, they married Moabite women. Mahlon married Ruth, and Chilion married Orpah. And then while they lived in Moab, all three of the men, Elimelech, Mahlon, and Chilion, passed away. They all died there in that land. But they left three widows, and there's a time when the famine ended in Israel. The Lord visited the people with bread. So at that time, Naomi decided to go back to Bethlehem. Well, as she decided to go, she was thoughtful enough to look to her daughters-in-law and say, "You can stay here. Stay here with your people." Well, as we know in the story, Orpah decided to stay, but Ruth would not stay. She wanted to go and stay with her mother-in-law and move to Bethlehem. We see that story and part of that in chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. "And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, 'Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband.' So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, 'Surely we will return with you to your people.' But Naomi said, 'Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, why would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me.' Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, 'Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law.' But Ruth said, 'Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" But she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, but call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. So you see the bond that created there because of Ruth's love and devotion. She became a daughter to Naomi, and Naomi became a mother to Ruth. The two of them became one. And Ruth, keep in mind, she was a young Moabitess widow. She had faith and devotion to Naomi and to the God of Israel, who became her God. And so Ruth arrived in Bethlehem with a reputation, very good reputation as a virtuous woman. And she came there and began to work to provide for her mother. She worked in the fields, gleaning heads of grain. And she worked in the field of a wealthy man named Boaz. He was a relative of Naomi's husband, Elimelech, and he was kind to all, had a good reputation also. So the two of them, Boaz and Ruth, they met in his field. And you can read that story over in chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. We won't read all of that. But we see there, Boaz compliments her in verse 11. He says, "It has been fully reported to me that all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." So we see humility on the part of Ruth as she is in thanksgiving that she's able to work, and he gives her special treatment in his field. Well, as you go through the story, you learn that they love each other, but they love God first, and that's the bond that will never be broken. In the presence of the 10 elders of Bethlehem, you see in chapter 4, that Boaz made the decision to marry Ruth. So let us go over there and read, and beginning in verse 9. In Ruth chapter 4 and verse 9, we read, "And Boaz said to the elders and all the people, 'You are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have required as my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day.' And all the people who were at the gate, the elders, said, 'We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel. And may you prosper in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman.' So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went in to her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, 'Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a close relative. And may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him.' Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. Also the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, There is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. And then we see in the verses 18 through 22, the genealogy beginning with Perez. And so we see this wonderful climax and ending to the story of Boaz and Ruth. When those two became one, then God prepared for a revival in His holy kingdom. We talked about the kingdom as when it was weak and men were doing what was right in their own eyes. There's a time later when the kingdom was so much depraved that people went into captivity. But there were some that were trying to do what was right. And two of those we read about after the captivity was over. Two of those were Mordecai and Esther. So let's go over there and briefly touch on the story of Mordecai and Esther. These were two Jews, and they had not returned to their homeland after captivity. They were very courageous. And Esther was a young orphan, and her cousin Mordecai took care of her and gave her fatherly advice and wisdom. And they lived in Shushan, the citadel of the Medo-Persian Empire, the citadel of this king called Ahasuerus. And he was a Mede, and he ruled over the Medo-Persian Empire over 127 provinces from India to Ethiopia. There was a time when he had a public feast, and his wife, Queen Vashti, was asked to come and do something in a public way that was not proper. So she decided to disobey him, and he decided that she would no longer be queen because of that. So then there was a time when he had to make a choice regarding who would take her place. And Esther was one of the candidates to take her place, a young woman described as lovely and beautiful. So let's read over in Esther chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. Now when the turn came for Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her as his daughter, to go into the king, she requested nothing but what Haggai, the king's eunuch, the custodian of the women, advised. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all who saw her. So Esther was taken to King Ahasuerus into his royal palace in the 10th month, which is the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. The king loved Esther more than all the other women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins. So he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Then the king made a great feast, the feast of Esther, for all his officials and servants. And he proclaimed a holiday in the provinces and gave gifts according to the generosity of a king. So it was a difficult time when he lost his queen Vashti, but then this is a time of rejoicing, and he was very generous. Well, we learn about Mordecai in the story also that he was a good citizen and one who cared about the well-being of the king and helped save the king's life. The king also had someone in his kingdom who was a very prominent person who was promoted within his kingdom to a very high status, and that is Haman, who was an Agagite. And Haman desired people to look up to him. So he worked it out with the king where that all the king's servants were to bow down and pay homage to Haman. Mordecai was a Jew, and he would not bow down and pay homage to any man, so he refused. So we see in chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, this story. And in verse 6, we learn about Haman's reaction to Mordecai's refusal to bow. Haman disdained, it says there in verse 6, to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had told him of the people of Mordecai. Instead, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews who were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, the people of Mordecai. So we see this man of great power has it within his hands to destroy the people of the Jewish people. And this decree to destroy the Jews was written according to all that Haman commanded. And the king did not know, though, that the consequence would be that Haman would be allowed to kill Esther and Mordecai. So Queen Esther was very courageous, and she revealed this plot to the king. And because of her courage, Haman and all the Jews' enemies were destroyed. And Mordecai was honored. You can read about that in chapter 8. In chapter 8, beginning in verse 15, "So Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, and with a great crown of gold and a garment of fine linen and purple. And the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. The Jews had light and gladness, joy and honor. And in every province and city, wherever the king's command and decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a holiday. Then many of the people of the land became Jews because fear of the Jews fell upon them." Then over in chapter 10, very short chapter, we read, "And King Ahasuerus imposed tribute on the land and on the islands of the sea. Now all the acts of his power and his might, and the account of the greatness of Mordecai, to which the king advanced him, are they not written in the book of the chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia? For Mordecai the Jew was second to King Ahasuerus, and was great among the Jews, and well received by the multitude of his brethren, seeking the good of his people, and speaking peace to all his countrymen." So we see God working here in the faithful and courageous hearts of Mordecai and Esther. He would not allow people like Haman to destroy his holy kingdom. His providential power preserved his holy kingdom. As we go on to the New Testament, we find the blessings that we can have individually as we look to Jesus as believers. Over in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus, very tender-hearted, loving, and gracious and merciful to us, invites all. In verse 28, he says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Notice he said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." And so we think of a yoke as being something where it involves work and it involves something of worthwhile endeavor. And certainly, if we serve the Lord, take His yoke upon us, it will be a worthwhile endeavor. But in order to wear His yoke, I must lose my life, as it says over in John in chapter 12. Over in John chapter 12, beginning in verse 23, we read, "But Jesus answered them, saying, The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." And so this is describing that action of putting his yoke upon us, upon each of us, that we can be servants to do his will, and that he can make us one with him, and we can have the rest in the holy kingdom. Each and every believer can, when he or she becomes one with Jesus in His yoke. And then another illustration of the power of God is found in Ephesians. There's much to say about unity there. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, we begin reading in verse 22. "And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. And we know about what it means to be a head, have a head and a body, and it's a very simple analogy of the spiritual life and the oneness that we have with Jesus. Jesus and His body. Over in chapter 4, in verse 11, we read, "And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. These few verses, there's so much said there about the beauty of unity in Christ and how that He makes us all work together for His glory. As we sang, "Hallelujah, Thine the glory." Also in chapter 5, this concept is brought out in another way, as describing Christ as the bridegroom and the church as the bride. And He loved the church and gave Himself for her, as it says in verse 25, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So we see that He has the power to fill, as we read in Ephesians chapter 1. He has the power to perfect, as we read in Ephesians chapter 4. And then in this chapter, He has the power to sanctify and cleanse us in His holy kingdom. And then we go on to this body of Christ and understanding more about the body of Christ. There should be no division. As we read this morning, as Brother Carter read in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18, that God brings the Jew and Gentile together. There's the middle wall of separation has been torn down. And we all have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And it's only through the cross, because the enmity was put to death when Jesus was put on the cross and died there for us. So there is no hostility, and we want all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. The time to tear down, as it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 3, has already happened. And now it's time to build up. And so this is what happens when the power of God works in the hearts of men. There's one fold, there's one bride, there's one shepherd, one husband. And then we know in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 6, "Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate." God can join you together in the body this morning. If you're not a Christian, you can be baptized into one body and made to drink into one Spirit, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 12 and 13. Through faith in Christ Jesus, you can be a child of God, as it reads in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. You can be baptized into Christ and put on Christ, and you can be heirs according to the promise. You can become one with Jesus and walk hand in hand with Him if you'll put Him on in baptism and then keep Him on by being faithful unto death. And then He'll give you a crown of life. Our Lord and Father are ready for you to be a Christian. And you can be a Christian because God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So it's a time for courage, as we read about with Mordecai and Esther. The courage to say yes to God and no to all the past times and when you said no to God, and say yes to Him now, to stand up for Jesus and to be a soldier of the cross, to be ready to confess Him before men so that He will confess you before His Father in heaven, and to be ready for every good work, to be, as we read in Timothy, fit for the master's use, and to yield yourself as a instrument of righteousness before God. So it's our hope that you believe to the saving of your soul, and that you will receive the gospel with meekness and obey the gospel now as we stand and sing.